Perhaps before the sermon, let us just bow in a word of prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you that we can remember your love and your mercy and your grace that you have extended to us who do not deserve it, that you sent your Son to die on the cross for our sins, so that we may no longer be strangers to you, that we can be reconciled to be your children. So we pray, may we rejoice in this fact, may we have victory, just as you had victory, and that we will love you more and more. We pray and ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. A young teenage girl is cast out into the streets to fend for herself, rejected by her family because it was found out that she was a Christian. A dog, the target of some cruel children, is covered with industrial glue, dragged through the mud, and is left to die in the streets of Turkey. A father, as he is sitting by the hospital bed of his ill child, witnesses the final breath of life escape from the child's lungs. Just this past week, a man was beaten and bloodied, perhaps unfairly, as he was forced to leave a plane. A wife, having spent 50 over years married to her one and only husband, now feels the loneliness of the first Christmas alone. A wife, betrayed by her very own husband, who has a mistress, is left to provide for herself and her family. Aged parents in their retirement years is forsaken, abandoned by their children who never visited them. A man, a recent convert, is abandoned by his friends because he chose to follow Christ wholeheartedly. Now, in all of these circumstances, we would agree these are very sad, miserable, some very tragic, even awful. And none of us in our right mind would wish upon ourselves such a predicament. But the brutality, the betrayal, the rejection, the abandonment, being forsaken, the loneliness, hate, mockery, scorn, all of them were experienced on that Friday, but yet we still call it Good Friday. Why? Because Good Friday, out of Good Friday came the good news. Out of Good Friday came the gospel. So if you look with me at 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 1, we'll see what exactly the gospel is. What is the gospel? It's interesting to note sometimes we have creeds. You've heard of, perhaps of the Apostles' Creed, the Nicene Creed. Well, perhaps here is the first recorded creed for us, a bit summarized. A creed is like a summary of core doctrines. And here Paul lists them. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 1. He says, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel, the good news, which I preached unto you, which ye also have received, and wherein ye stand." You see, the gospel I have preached unto you. The good news. This is that. In verse 1 and 2, it's a bit of a preamble. Paul is saying, hey, let me remind you of the good news which I preached to you the last time, the gospel that you welcome and you accepted in your heart, and now you stand in faith. And in verse 2, he's saying, by this you are saved if you hold firmly unto what I preached to you, unless the last time you only superficially believed. And so in verse 3, he starts this creed or the gospel, 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 3. What is the gospel? Verse 3, it says, "This is the gospel or the good news which I preached unto you. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ will bless you, that he will help you win the lottery, that he will get your dream job, your career, that you will never lose it, that he will bless you with smart and intelligent kids, and that you will be rich and prosperous, that you won't face any pain or any serious health concerns, and that even this small institution of the church is a good organization that will help you when you need it." Of course not. That is not the gospel. The gospel is about Christ. Look at verse 3 again. It says, "For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ." It's all about Christ. The gospel is not about an idea. It's not some organization is meant to help you to meet your physical and emotional needs, to do humanitarian work from time to time, to help the sick, the poor, the needy. Nor is the gospel a behavior modification program that if you raise your children in the church, they will turn out to be relatively good children. It's not about a way of life, a system of good behavior, that if you more or less keep the commandments, well, do not steal, do not kill, do not fornicate, do not covet, well, you will obtain salvation. No, the gospel is about a person and what that person is and what Jesus did for us. And that's why Good Friday is good. So why is it good? Good Friday is good because Jesus fulfilled the price for our sins. Look at verse 3. "For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for your sins." What this really means is this: all of our sins, past, present, future, that all persons that have believed or will believe, past, present, and future, was put on Jesus on that cross. And when God the Father looked at Jesus, God looked at Jesus as if Jesus had committed all of those sins, past, present, future, of all believers. All of our sins, all believers, was put on him. And God made Jesus to be made sin for us who knew no sin. God made Jesus to be sin for us who knew no sin, that even the Son could not look upon Christ, so that we might be made the righteousness of God in him, 2 Corinthians 5:21. And because of that, God just exploded his wrath upon Jesus. Now, if you're here tonight, maybe you're new to the church, or maybe you're still hesitant to commit your heart to Christ after all these years, I'm telling you, you don't want to experience the wrath of God. God's wrath is not like the wrath displayed by wicked men today. God's wrath is not like the wrath of your angry school teacher. God's wrath does not even compare to the worst parents on this earth. In the Old Testament, we see of God's wrath of judgment upon the nations that would not turn to him. They were utterly destroyed. In the New Testament, we see a glimpse of what God's wrath is. It's eternal separation from God. That even Jesus cried, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" We even feel this separation today. Do you know why people turn to substance abuse and drugs? Do you know why people turn to pornography and fornication? Do you know why people try to fill up their lives with all these pleasures? It was because they don't have the love of God shed abroad in their hearts. It's because they're, as another preacher has put it, they're like Swiss cheese. They have holes in them, which only God can fill. Jesus paid the price so that we can be made whole. That is why Good Friday is good. Now, looking back at verse 3, notice how the phrase is worded in the past tense, how Christ died for our sins. The prerequisites for salvation can be summed up in four letters, D, O, and E. Two letters short, and you have the wrong gospel. If you ever meet a Christian or any other religion that tells you that you have to do this and that you have to do that in order to attain salvation, well, you've not found the true gospel. Jesus paid, past tense, the price in full. Jesus finished salvation's work at the cross. So Good Friday is good because Jesus fulfilled the price for our sins. Secondly, Good Friday is good because God fulfilled his promises to us. Look at verse 3 again. For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. Now, this is going to take a bit of Bible flipping, so please get your fingers ready. The first passage is Matthew chapter 26. Turn back to Matthew 26. Matthew 26, verse 14. This is about the reward Judas would acquire for betraying Jesus. Matthew chapter 26 and verse 14, it says, Then one of the 12, called Judas Iscariot, went unto the chief priests and said unto them, What will ye give me, and I will deliver him unto you? And they covenanted with him for 30 pieces of silver. And from that time he sought opportunity to betray him. Now this was prophesied many years before in Zechariah 11, verse 12. Let me read that for you. It says, And I said unto them, If ye think good, give me my price, and if not, forbear. So they weighed for my price 30 pieces of silver. Well, that's case number one. Look down at Matthew chapter 26, 47 to 50. This is the account of Judas Iscariot actually betraying for Lord Jesus. In verse 47, it says, While he yet spake, lo, Judas, one of the 12, came, and with him a great multitude with swords and staves from the chief priests and elders of the people. Now he that betrayed him gave them a sign, saying, Whomsoever I shall kiss, that same is he, hold him fast. And forthwith he came to Jesus and said, Hail, Master, and kissed him. And Jesus said unto him, Friend, wherefore art thou come? Then came they and laid hands on Jesus and took him. And then look down at verse 54. This is important. What does it say? And how then shall the scriptures be fulfilled? That thus it must be. The scriptures were fulfilled. This is taken from Psalm chapter 41, verse 9. Yea, mine own familiar friend in whom I trusted, which did eat of my bread, have lifted up his heel against me. Case number 2. Now look down at Matthew chapter 26 and verse 56. It's a continuation of the story in Matthew chapter of this account of the betrayal. It says the scriptures of the prophets might be fulfilled. Then all the disciples forsook him and fled. Well, where is this said in the Old Testament? Zechariah 13:7. Awake, O sword, against my shepherd and against the man that is my fellow, saith the Lord of hosts. Smite the shepherd and the sheep shall be scattered. Next case, Matthew 27, verse 35. And they crucified him and parted his garments, casting lots. What does it say? That it might be fulfilled. This is not just a little tagline, a little filler in the Bible. There's a reason for this. It doesn't say that I'm just writing down and I'm just copying from the Old Testament. No, it's showing the faithfulness of God in fulfilling his promises. Here they parted his garments and they casted lots for them. This is fulfilled in Psalm 22, verse 18. They part my garments among them and they cast lots upon my vesture. Now turn to the next book, Mark chapter 15, 27. Mark chapter 15, verse 27. By the way, this is only a small sample size. It says in Mark 15, chapter 15, 27, it says, "And with him they crucified two thieves, the one on his right hand and the other on his left. And the scripture was fulfilled, which saith, and he was numbered with the transgressors." I won't read it from you. It's from Isaiah 53, verse 12. And if you turn over to John chapter 19, verse 28, John chapter 19, verse 28, the same process. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scriptures might be fulfilled, saith, "I thirst." Now there was a vessel full of vinegar, and they filled a sponge with vinegar and put it upon hyssop and put it to his mouth. Psalm 69, verse 21, "And they gave me also gall for my meat, and in my thirst they gave me vinegar to drink." Also in John chapter 19, verse 32, the soldiers, they break the legs of the first and of the other which was crucified with him. And when they came to Jesus and saw that he was already dead, they break not his legs. Verse 36, "For these things were done, that the scriptures should be fulfilled. A bone of him shall not be broken." This is taken from Psalm 34, verse 20. "He keepeth all his bones, not one of them is broken." Now this is particularly significant. You know why? Because the soldiers were actually supposed to break the legs of those who were crucified. It's common practice to expedite the death process. I mentioned before that crucifixion is death by suffocation. Just quickly, as you're hanging from your arms, your whole body weight is on your lungs. So you're actually having trouble to breathe. And in order to alleviate that, the little ledge that's underneath your foot, you will stand up on it so you can breathe on it. And this will prolong the death process. So what the soldiers would do is they would break the legs of those who were to be crucified while they were on the cross so that they could no longer step up. But Jesus' legs were not broken. This is just a glimpse of the prophecies that were fulfilled on the day of the crucifixion itself. Some would count as many as 28 prophecies were fulfilled that day. In the life of Jesus Christ, there were approximately over 300 fulfilled. Do you know the odds of all the prophecies coming true? Which, of course, they did come true. There was a mathematician who took just 8 of these prophecies. He took 8 of these prophecies and he calculated the odds of these 8 randomly occurring together. The probability is 1 in 10 to the 17th power. So take the number 1, add 17 zeros to the end of it, and that number, that very large number, we take 1 in that number, and that's the probability of just 8 of these occurring. Just 8. Now, if you would take all of the prophecies together, what is the probability that this happened by random chance? What do we learn from this? God fulfills his promises. In a way, you could say God is in control of all these things. He is sovereign. God is a promise maker and a promise keeper. Good Friday shows us the love of God. Jesus died for our sins. Good Friday shows us the faithfulness of God. It shows us God's truth in keeping his word. God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins if we confess our sins. 1 John 1:9. So if you're here today and you're not a Christian and you're uncertain, God can forgive all your sins. There's no need to do anything of your own will that you have to merit salvation. God is faithful that he will not give you a temptation that is above your ability to overcome it. 1 Corinthians 10:13. God is faithful in that after your journey here on earth is done, well, there's a mansion waiting for you in heaven. John chapter 14, verse 3. God is faithful to give you the grace that is sufficient for your needs. 2 Corinthians 12, verse 9. And I don't know each and every one of your personal needs, but I do know that you all have them. But I know that if you are a Christian today, God will meet your needs. God has shown his faithfulness on the biggest stage of all, the cross. Why would you doubt him now? He was faithful to you before. He will always be faithful. Well, if you're not a Christian, you have needs too. And you may try to fill your life with all the things of the world, and it just can't satisfy. You're like a bucket. Your life is like a bucket with holes, and you're trying to fill it with water, and the water just slowly empties out. Well, God, only God can fill those holes. Believe in Jesus Christ today. There is an account in Genesis. Remember, Joseph was sold as a slave by his brothers. And after, at the end of it all, when he was promoted and he moved his family back to Egypt, his father died. And at that time, his brothers, the ones who sold Joseph into slavery, well, they were scared. They say, well, dad's gone now. Joseph is going to take his revenge. But what did Joseph say? He said, well, you meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. The world may look at Good Friday as an evil plot against a mistreated man. We look at it as Good Friday because that was when the price for sin was paid. And so may this help us as we continue to love him because he first loved us. May we continue to serve him because he first came down to serve us. May we continue to live for him because Christ came down to live for us and die for us, and that we may worship him for who he truly is. Let us close in a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you that you left your throne of glory and that you humbled yourself on this earth, that you went to the cross to reconcile us back to God. And now we can come covered by your blood, covered by your righteousness. And God will look upon us as clean, as holy, because of your righteousness. So help us, sanctify us, continue to grow in this relationship with you that you have so desired for us to have. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.